There were six of us left after we had done our early morning frisbee game and gotten our exercise for the morning. We were hot and sweaty, thirsty. We were changing our shoes, chatting. And one of us made a political comment. And then he said right away, "Did I just say that out loud? Well, I guess everyone knows where I stand." And in that moment, I felt like I should respond, partly because to save him and give him some relief from what any embarrassment he might be feeling, but also as a chance to witness to my faith in Christ. So what should I say? Here's what came out of my mouth. "I look forward to the day when Jesus will be president." Oops. Or maybe that was the right thing to say. I could tell by the look on his face that I needed to say more. So I knew I would either explain things or I would be digging a hole for myself. We ended up, the six of us, having a great 15 to 20 minute discussion. And this gentleman who made the comment identified himself in that conversation as someone who was born with Jewish blood, but is an atheist. And so the six of us had a great conversation about religion, about ethics, and about the nature of truth. And it was really good. This morning, we will see some characters in Scripture that are also wrestling and considering Jesus, not as president, but as king. And we find them in John chapter 18. I invite you to turn there if you can. John chapter 18. And we're in the midst of our Red States, Blue States, and Jesus Traits series, where we're talking about the government and the kingdoms of this world. And we as Christians, how do we relate to the government? We're also in the season of Lent. And so this sermon has a bit of a devotional quality to it. So as I was reading this passage about the characters this week, I was actually astonished by the Jewish leaders. So I'd like to read the first half of the passage now and the second half later. Join me in verse 28 through 32 of John chapter 18. 28. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' the Jews objected. This happened so that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled." So how was I astonished at these Jewish leaders? First of all, they were clueless. And I don't mean that glibly. I mean, they were clueless. They missed what was happening here. It said that they would not enter the palace so as not to defile themselves, so they could not eat the Passover. This was the feast that God handed down to the Israelites, and they've been practicing for thousands of years. And they would eat a certain meal to commemorate the night that God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. So the Israelites would take a perfect lamb, slaughter it, take some of the blood and wipe it on the doorposts of their house. And that night, when the death angel came over Egypt, their house, the Israelites' houses who had applied the blood, would be spared. That's the meal the Jewish leaders wanted to commemorate. But the irony here is they were trying to keep ceremonially clean as they were about to kill the Passover lamb. Tragic irony. And their hatred was on display. Secondly, the Jewish leaders were evasive. Pilate asked them, "What kind of charges are you bringing against him? And they didn't answer with any specific charge. Instead, they said, "Well, we know he's guilty. Otherwise, we wouldn't have brought him to you." And then thirdly, they were vicious in their motives. Pilate said, this kind of sounds like a Jewish thing. You know, king of the Jews, it's not really a Roman security threat. So it's not really even in my jurisdiction. Why don't you try him by your own law? And their response was, well, we can't execute anyone. We need you to do that for us. And so we see in, they just laid out there what they want to do with this man. They want to have him executed. And so we can see the viciousness of their nature. I was even more astonished as N.T. Wright's commentary pointed me to chapter 15, John chapter 19. And chapter 19 is sort of the climax of Jesus' trial before Pilate and before the Jews. And so you see Pilate sort of going back and forth with the Jewish leaders, and it's ramping up in intensity. And Pilate finally asks them, shall I crucify your king? And how do the chief priests respond? We have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine that? The people of God are supposed to be different, right? We're supposed to worship God alone. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God, or have no other gods before me, right? And maybe I was more astonished this time reading this because of the series we're in, where Adam said just last week or the week before that we're to say Jesus is Lord. The rest of the world may say Caesar is Lord, but we say Jesus is Lord. And here are the Jewish leaders saying, we have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine the chief priest going back to the temple and worshiping Yahweh after saying, we have no king but Caesar? Reading the Old Testament prophets, praying. So who killed Jesus? Well, certainly Pilate gave the order and the Roman soldiers carried out the order. But we see here that the Jews were behind the killing of Jesus. But this question goes deeper than the Jews or the Romans, because you see, all of us have killed Jesus. It was all of our sins that put him on the cross. I revealed in my first sermon that I'm a fan of Southern gospel music, and I really am. I also am a fan of some classical music, and one of my favorite pieces is Handel's Messiah. And there's a point in the Messiah after a song about sheep going astray, and all of us are like sheep, we've turned to our own way, and the music is very light and fluffy and meandering, but then there's a sudden change. There's a change in the tone and sound of the music, and the lyrics are haunting, as the words say, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Gripping music, gripping thoughts, as we consider that we all killed Jesus. But the question goes deeper yet. It's not just that the Romans killed Jesus, or that the Jews killed Jesus, or that we killed Jesus. The truth is that Jesus willingly, from the beginning of the world, laid himself down for us. Adam referenced an article last week, 10 ways Jesus ruined his own campaign. And I'd like to bring some of those points to you today. The last point in that article, the writer says, he allowed his enemies to execute him. That's a bad political strategy, right? But it's true that Jesus willingly laid down his life for us, and he allowed his enemies to execute him. So here's what the writer says. Unlike any other candidate in history, Jesus had the capability to prevent his own death, but he chose to submit to the unjust authorities, ending his race on a crucifixion hill. The outcome of Jesus' run confused and disappointed everyone and devastated his inner circle of friends and followers. Jesus was not after votes, but hearts, and they would not be won in the usual ways. This morning, as we go through this narrative in the Gospel of John, there are three invitations I'd like to extend to you, or ways that we can respond to Jesus. The first is, I invite you not like the religious leaders of the Jews who missed Jesus completely, I invite you to listen to Jesus as the Passover lamb. Listen to him as the Passover lamb. Like John the Baptist in the beginning of John's gospel, I say to you, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And maybe you sense the Lord calling you this morning to take that blood of the Passover lamb and to apply it to the doorposts of your heart. Perhaps you have been sensing your need for a Savior and your need to receive Christ as Savior. I would encourage you this morning to listen to Jesus as the Passover lamb and to receive him. Maybe for us this morning, the challenge is to listen to Jesus as the Passover lamb in a different way this Easter season, this Lenten season. I would encourage you to spend time in the gospel accounts in Lent, to be reading these accounts of the trial, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I encourage you to spend time glorying in the resurrection. The resurrection. In my short time here at this church, we've experienced 4 different funerals. We had the funeral of Jim Grimm, of Verna Ebersole, of Lori Hess, and most recent, as of this Friday, the funeral of Cliff Wagner. But the amazing thing about these funerals is that all of these were believing people who passed away and also believing families. And I want to say to you this morning, in light of this passage, in light of the Passover lamb, that this Easter is going to be great. Because of the resurrection, because of our sure hope of the resurrection, this Easter is going to be great for these families and for us. Let's glory in the resurrection of Jesus. Let me read now the second half of our passage, verse 33 and following. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is this your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "Was it your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me? What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So here we have Pilate summoning Jesus before him. And this is a dramatic scene. It's not just Jesus the man standing before Pilate the man. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, standing before Pilate, the representative of Rome. Here we have a collision of kingdoms. In verse 36, Jesus declares, "My kingdom is not of this world." And I think the question Pilate was trying to answer is, does Jesus pose a threat to the kingdom of Rome? You know, as I said, the Jews couldn't kill anyone, and so they wanted Pilate to conclude yes. Well, the answer is no. Jesus was standing before Pilate not as an impressive person. He was not organized in his campaign. The servants were not fighting for him. I go back to the article, "The Ways Jesus Ruined His Own Campaign." I'm going to give you 5 of the other items here. Number 1, Jesus did not hire a political strategist. Number 2, for his headquarters, he chose a backwater corner of the nation held in little regard by the urban educated. Number 3, no one could understand his speeches, even those who knew him best. And isn't that true of his disciples? Number four, he ignored his people's most pressing issue, and that was the Roman occupation. And number five, he refused power when the people tried to give it to him. So because of all of these, Jesus was not an impressive person. And because he ran a very poor campaign, Jesus was not a threat to Pilate or to Rome. But in another sense, yes, he was. He was a threat. And in order to explain that, it's helpful to make a distinction in how we use the word world. This kingdom is not, my kingdom is not of this world. So the word world can be used many different ways. But the two ways we think of it here is, first in the negative sense, we would define the world as the source of all evil or worldly powers. So Jesus says earlier in John, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. That's the sense in which he's using the word world. Don't love the world. Don't love the worldly powers. Then there's also the positive sense, where earlier, again, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, God so loved the world. And by this, in this use, he's saying the created world and all the people in it. And we had a great example of that in Daylene's part here, where we took a trip around the world. That's the use of the word world in which God encourages us to love the world. So, yes, as Jesus is standing there face to face with Pilate, he's not fighting in a physical way, but he is winning a war against the worldly powers. And he's winning by dying. Jesus is clothed in a robe and a crown, in at least John chapter 19, and he's winning this war against the worldly powers by dying. And Jesus is fighting by dying. That has real implications for this world, this created world and everyone in it. I was introduced to a book this week by John Ortberg. It's the book called Who is This Man? And I would encourage you to check out that book or to look up the videos that are online. But these are words from chapter 1. Jesus' life and teaching simply drew people to follow him. He made history by starting in a humble place and in a spirit of love and acceptance and allowing each person space to respond. He deliberately placed himself on a collision course with Rome where he would have been crushed like a gnat, and he was crushed. And yet, Jesus' vision of life continues to haunt and challenge humanity. His influence has swept over history like the tail of a comet, bringing his inspiration and influence to art, science, government, medicine, and education. He has taught humans about dignity, compassion, and forgiveness, and hope. So, like I said, I suggest that you check out the book or check out videos online, in particular a video called Who is This Man? The Power of Forgiveness. In addition to telling a powerful story about forgiveness, John Ortberg gives us some helpful insights into the red states, blue states tension that we feel. My kingdom is not of this world. The second invitation I want to give you this morning is, unlike Pilate, who was standing face to face with the King of Kings and missed him, I invite you to listen to Jesus as the King of Kings. Will you allow yourself to be challenged or even threatened in ways where you cling to worldly powers? Now, this could take the form of love of money, violence, perhaps, lying, cheating, stealing, or even gossip. The worldly powers can even be inside and affecting our attitudes as we go throughout our day. So I invite you to allow Jesus to even threaten the worldly powers that may be working on you. Secondly, I invite you to join Jesus in releasing the world from its grip by the worldly powers. Join Jesus in releasing the world. Again, like Ortberg suggests, that Jesus released the world in art and science and our selective involvement in government, as we talked about last week. In our jobs, releasing the world from the grip of worldly powers. with our neighbors and friends. God loves this world, and he sends us into his world to seek his kingdom. The third invitation comes from verse 37, and Jesus' last word from the text this morning. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And in my remaining minutes, I want to focus on this word truth. Craig Keener makes a distinction here where he says, in the Old Testament and Jewish tradition, truth referred to God's covenant integrity. Now, that term probably needs some explaining. God's covenant integrity. We heard already the story from the road to Emmaus. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he joined his disciples as they were walking and pondering and just figuring out what had just happened. And what I love about that story is that these disciples basically told the whole gospel. Did you catch that? The only thing that was missing from their description of the events the week before, well, the months before, the years before, they said, we hoped that he would be the one that would save and deliver us. They had everything else right. They were just missing that last piece. And then Jesus, of course, opened their eyes and they saw that last missing piece. I love that part about that story. But this term of God's covenant integrity, I think as Jesus told them about himself from the scriptures, from Moses to the prophets, as he explained where he was, they got the picture. God's covenant integrity. So I imagine Jesus saying, you remember Adam and Eve in the book of Moses, in the Pentateuch. After they sinned, there was a promise of a savior. He said to the snake, the woman's offspring will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is what has just happened. Satan had struck the heel, but Jesus had crushed the head. In Adam and Eve. Then he might have moved on to Abraham and said, I will make you into a great nation, Abraham, and through you the whole world will be blessed through me. Jesus probably told them about Moses. Earlier in John, we read, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so we see in the story of Moses, Jesus, God's covenant integrity throughout all the scriptures. He probably talked about David. Your son will sit on your throne forever. God's promise to David, his covenant. Or from Psalm 22, these words. A band of evil men encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Jesus was probably quoting Psalm 22 to help them see that he was the truth. He was God's covenant integrity. So our third invitation comes from his last word here. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I invite you this morning to listen to Jesus as the truth. And in two ways. I invite you to listen to Jesus as the truth individually. I want to just remind us of the importance of having a daily time with Jesus to be able to listen to him. And that is the hard part for me, to quiet myself and not just talk or pray or read, but to listen and to hear him speaking to me. The Lord smiled on us this morning in the fact that in our Lenten devotional, which is available back at the Hub, today's reading is from John chapter 18. I take that as his smile on us today. Secondly, as a community, I invite us to renew our desire to study God's word, to dig into the Old Testament and the scriptures and see God's covenant integrity, to see where Jesus speaks to us as the truth. And we can do that here, obviously, through the elective courses we offer, the life groups that meet throughout the week, and also the Bible studies that pop up here and there in our church. I invite you to listen to Jesus as the truth. So, as we come to the end of our Lenten story this morning, I encourage us to listen to Jesus as the Passover lamb, that he takes away your sin, and as we celebrate the resurrection. I invite you to listen as the King of Kings, allowing him to threaten the worldly powers that are even working at us, and also joining him in restoring the world in all of this beautiful world that he's given to us. And finally, as the truth, embracing God's unified story that points to Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It all points to Jesus. And as for my atheist Frisbee friend, I pray that someday he will begin to listen to Jesus. That he will glorify Jesus, not as president, but as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for the sure hope of the resurrection. And we pray that you, as you speak to us, that we would be willing to listen. And I pray that we would never call you, we would never claim Caesar, but we would always claim you as Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.